Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Son. Without him, really, without you, we are nothing because you created everything. But without him especially, Father, we don't have access to heaven. Without him, we don't have access to worship. Without your Son, Jesus, Father, we are lost. Your scriptures tell us we are dead in our trespasses with no hope. Thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for the eternal sacrifice of your Son, the agony he endured, all because you love us, Father. Thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. Your Son, Jesus, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this building. We thank you for fresh water, for food, jobs. The list is endless, Father. Thank you so much for all the abilities you've given each and every one of us, Father. And Lord, I ask you today, this day, help us, Father, with your wisdom and discernment. Help us use the abilities you've given us to glorify your kingdom, whether it's with our hands, whether it's with our tongue and the way we speak. Whatever it is, Father, allow us to glorify you with the abilities you've given us. Father, we think of this country. We think of the scandals that are currently engaged in our government. Father, we pray for justice to take place there. We pray for repentance of this nation. Father, we pray for a revival in the churches, Lord, that churches will shun sin, repent of sin, go back to sound biblical doctrine, Lord. We pray for true Christian churches to thrive in this country and other areas of the world. Father, we pray for those who are seeking, Lord, to just send them to a sound biblical church, Lord, wherever that may be, whatever part of this world they live. Father, for future difficulties, Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen us. Help us cling to the cross, Lord, because we know we are sojourners on this planet, Lord, that our time is very, very short. In time, eventually, we'll come to an end. Help us while we still live on this planet to honor you and worship you and to work for you. Help our lives be a daily sacrifice unto you. Father, for a daughter and family trying to buy a house, we ask you to bless that family, Lord. We pray that you can make that available for them. Father, for Barb and her back pain, we ask you to relieve that. We think of Linda, who is in ICU, and we lift her up to you, Lord, and pray that you'll give wisdom to the doctors and pray that she'll make a full recovery. We lift up Steve's dad to you this morning, Father, who's had many, many strokes, and he's home, and pray that he will fully recover from those series of strokes. Father, for Tina, who is suffering from complications of radiation treatment, Lord, we pray that you'll eliminate the nausea and the other complications that are coinciding with this treatment, and pray that you will restore her to full health. We think of Maxine, who is dealing with cancerous tumors. We pray for a recovery there. We pray for her strength today, Lord. We pray for Diane and her family as they have a loved one who is really struggling, Father. We thank you that all of them are Christians and pray that you will hear their prayers, as we know you will, and pray that you can just work in that situation in your perfect will. We do lift up Pastor to you this morning, Lord, and pray for his kidney stones and infections, and pray that the procedures tomorrow will resolve this issue, and pray that he can be restored to full health as well. Father, we do pray for your strength as we see disasters around the planet. I mean, look at the plains, Father, all the bad weather there that you've allowed to happen. We pray for those who've lost family members, those who've lost businesses and homes, Father. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ over there, that they can get supplies and their needs met. Father, for our brethren that are in foreign lands, that is dangerous and hostile to worship you, we pray for their safety and security. Lord, all the earthquakes and the tornadoes and tsunamis, and you can't help but wonder if these are birthing pains, Father, of wrath that is going to come, according to your word. Father, we pray for those who don't know Christ. His time may be running out. We pray that you will call them to yourself, Father. All are unsaved family members, all of our unsaved friends, etc. We pray that, Lord, you can use us as your witness. Father, open their hearts, please. We pray for the message, Lord, as we honor mothers and their role that you've created, and we thank you for each and every mother that is here, the hard work that they put in, and pray that, Father, you'll just open our hearts and our minds as Pastor preaches this message, Father, and sanctify us and grow us in Christ. We thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Father. We thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray all these things in your wonderful Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Darren. We appreciate that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. As I mentioned, this was going to be a Mother's Day message, and it's about a very special mother. Anyone have heard of Hannah? I know we all know the name Hannah, but this is Hannah from the Bible, from the Old Testament. Today is a day where millions, and it's really not today because I'm a month behind, but a month ago was a day when millions of cards were purchased. More cards and were sent. And these were by mails that at any time during the year. Most mails, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here and some of you can correct me, but I think most mails are not as good and as diligent at giving cards as they could be. But for this particular day, or for Mother's Day, they tend to do quite a bit better. Christmas is the only exception to this. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation that the second Sunday of the month of May would be Mother's Day. So now it's 99 years later, and we're going to celebrate it. So I know it's a month late, but ladies, happy Mother's Day. So I just wanted to share that with you. One writer wrote something about mothers and went something like this. He said, "Mom wanted long hours, low pay, little time off, must be willing to work overtime on weekends and holidays and summer vacations. Energy, imagination, intelligence, endurance, and flexibility required. Must have ability to lead, instruct, and guide, coupled with a warm and loving, affectionate personality." So that's one job description that I found, and I think you may have heard this before, about mothers. Another person wrote that the joys of motherhood are never fully experienced until all the children are in bed. Of course, now I've got two grandchildren, and I think my daughter-in-law would definitely agree with that. Finally, both of them are starting to sleep through most of the night, so that's a good thing. Rejecting things, according to another writer, because they are old-fashioned, would rule out the sun, the moon, and the stars, as well as mothers. And there is an evangelist from a previous generation who had this to say about women. He said, "A good woman is the best thing on earth. Women were last at the cross and first at the open tomb. The church owes a debt of gratitude toward her faithful women, which she can never fully estimate, to say nothing of the debt we owe in our homes to godly wives and mothers. But an evil woman is the most dangerous thing on earth. It is highly significant that so many false religions and modern delusions were begun by prophetesses. Not only do false teachers lead captive silly women, but silly women prophetesses lead many astray." And so there's a commentary by one person about women. I think we would all agree that women are extremely important people. Amen? None of us would be here without them. Couldn't do it. They play a vital role in the nurturing and raising of the next generation of people in our country. Could not do that without women. Good women, good mothers, are vital to the survival of our nation. and are essential to preserving the best of our culture and our way of life, and are absolutely necessary in their role as the primary educators and rearers of our children. I think in most cases, that's basically what women do. They're the primary ones. Now men, of course, fathers are involved, but probably women do a little bit more, at least some of the hands-on things than men do. Men kind of catch up later. So this morning, for a few minutes, we want to take the time to look at the whole issue of what does it mean to be a good mother. So as I said, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look at a very special lady from the Old Testament named Hannah. And her name actually means grace, which is significant in this whole story. What I'd like to do this morning is start out by reading to you 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country and at Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, not only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. For I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, as you look at Hannah, and you look at what the Bible says about her, you realize that she's married. She's married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, is a Levite. He's one of the priests. And he was a man with two wives. Now, I want to make a comment about polygamy. And I know that there are these TV programs on that talk about, I think the name of one might be Sister Wives, and they've got this guy, and he's got like 14 wives, and they all kind of live together in this house, and they all love each other, and they all get along, and everything's wonderful, and the guy's happy, and the women are all happy. And let me just tell you something. That's a bunch of you-know-what. Polygamy doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. And you find out, the more and more you know about these kinds of situations, that these kind of relationships are just filled with all kinds of jealousy and issues and power struggles and all kinds of things that go on there. And every once in a while you get a show that tells the truth about some of this stuff, but sometimes you get these other shows where they're trying to portray it in a favorable light. If you read the Bible, and I know that you do, you've got, remember Sarah and Hagar? Now there was a situation there, similar to what you have here in 1 Samuel. That didn't work out too well. That was not a good thing. You look at David and his household with his wives and all the things that went on there. Those were situations that never worked out. And polygamy was extremely common at different times during biblical history. It was never God's will, okay? Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves of it. For reasons that are not clear to me, he allowed it for a period of time. Obviously, David had multiple wives, and Solomon had even more wives than David had, and God allowed that. Where David got into trouble when he transgressed and went off after somebody else's wife. If you look at the story of Hannah and Elkanah, it appeared that Hannah was the favored wife. Because it talks here about that he gave Hannah a double portion of whatever the offerings was that he was giving them, because he loved Hannah. She was unable, at least initially, to have children. The Bible says that the Lord had closed her womb, which basically means that he was not allowing her to get pregnant and have children. And you know, this caused Hannah a great deal of heartache and frustration and longing. She was like a lot of women. You've heard about the biological clock. And women say, well, I'm not getting any younger. Maybe we better have a child now. They say this to their husband. So the situation, I'm sure, was similar back then. She just had not had any children, and there was this other wife, this other wife called Peninnah, whose name was Ruby. It's very possible, and I can't be dogmatic on this, but it's very possible that Hannah was the first wife, and obviously the favorite wife. And she was unable to conceive, and she may have turned around and done what Sarah did with Hagar back in the book of Genesis, and maybe gave this other woman to Elkanah so he could have children with her and that his family line could continue. But as you read about this, and I know that we've seen this, and you can refer to it on your own, is that this other woman provoked Hannah. Now, I don't know exactly what she said it to her, but probably something along the lines of, nah, 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 I can have children and you can't. Look at me. Now, in that particular culture, not being able to have a child for a woman was very traumatic. You were usually considered to be kind of a second-class citizen, or maybe you were in sin. But there was some real issues there. In our culture, I mean, there are times when women have not been able to have children, but I don't think the stigma is anything like it was back in the Old Testament. There, you know, of course, you know, is disappointment that comes as a result of that. Sometimes people adopt, and that's how they handle that. But back then, this was a major thing. Hannah would be considered barren. And so she felt the sting of this socially, and certainly this other lady, Peninnah, who is constantly taunting her and harassing her and saying, well, look at me, I've got all these children, and look at you, you don't have any children. And this made Hannah feel really bad. Now, I don't know what Elkanah did about any of this, but it occurred to me that maybe he could have told Peninnah to keep her mouth shut, but apparently that didn't happen. And so this was a great stress for her. Hannah had a heart desire. Hannah wanted to have a child. Hannah was praying to the Lord that, you know, if you allowed me to have this child or have a child, I will dedicate this child to you. And she was praying at the temple. And of course, Eli was misinterpreting what she was doing. He thought she was intoxicated, which she was not. So once you look at what does it mean to be a good mother, the first thing that it means is that a woman trusts, or a mother trusts God for their heart's desire. I would imagine, I'm not going to take a poll, I'm not asking for show of hands, but that you women, many of you women anyway, you know, wanted to have a child, and you prayed for this, and the Lord probably in most cases anyway answered that prayer with children. And women have this desire to have children. Now, I've watched Patty go through labor twice, and I sometimes wonder, why would anybody really want to do that? That looks like that really hurts. And so, but somehow women get beyond that. And then when they have their child, you know, it's all about the child. And watching Sarah with her children, our grandchildren, you know, we see the same thing. And there's something special about a child. And one thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to mess with somebody's kid, because, you know, mothers are like tigers or wolves. They're protecting their young. And, you know, something happens to the kid, the father, he kind of blows it off. But the mother, she wants to launch an uprising or something, or a jihad or something, to take care of her child, because that's how mothers are, because that child came from her body, and there's a closeness and there's a connection there that men don't really seem to have. And as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's obvious that Elkanah really didn't grasp this very well, did he? He says, well, now come on, why are you crying? How come you won't eat? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I think the answer probably she gave it to him was, well, you're a good guy, but I still want a son. So Hannah's heart desire was for a baby. So year after year, she went to Shiloh, where they had this tabernacle set up. The tabernacle was kind of a portable temple. And they worshiped the Lord, and she wept, and she fasted, and asked for a child. And so she prayed to the Lord. She promised to dedicate her son, if she had one, to the Lord, and promised that he would be a Nazarite, which means that there would be certain religious practices that he would be involved in. She would literally dedicate him to God. And when the child was weaned, he would go and live in the temple and would become a priest. And most of you know Samuel, heard of Samuel, right? Well, Samuel was one of the most important and incredible Old Testament prophets. He was there with Saul. He was there with David. He helped turn Israel around spiritually. And as you read some of the accounts of 1 Samuel, there was a lot of corruption in the clergy. And he helped eliminate some of that. Just an incredible guy. So as you look at that situation, her prayer did eventually get answered. And we realize that the first quality of a good mother is being willing to trust God for their heart's desire. Being willing to trust God, that God will, in his own time, hopefully in his own way, give me my heart's desire, which in this particular case was a child. Hannah was barren, yet she believed. And ultimately, she was rewarded by God for her patience. So probably all of us here, particularly the women here, have learned to trust God as to if and when they're going to have children. And so they learn to trust God for their heart's desire. And one day, probably in the majority of cases, that prayer was answered by God. Second quality of a good mother is that the mothers learn to trust God for their children's lives. Mothers learn to trust God for their children's life. Now let me just read to you 1 Samuel chapter 19 to 28, so you can follow along in your Bibles. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of a flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now this is a decision that she had made. She made a deal with God. If I have a son, I'm going to he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be involved in the ministry. And when he's weaned, I'm going to drop him off at the tabernacle, and you're going to raise him and instruct him in how to be a priest unto God. Now, you know, she's trusting God for Samuel's life and how it's going to progress, because she's not going to be seeing him very much except every year when she comes up and brings gifts and those kinds of things for him. And, you know, I know that most women here have had to learn, probably by experience, that you have to, at some point, trust God for how your kids are going to come out and what they're going to do. Because there's only, as you all know, and I know even as a man, as a father, there's only so much control you have over your kids. After a certain point, you just have to let God do with them as he's going to do with them, and you can't control everything about their life. Although when you're younger, you need to control, but as they get older, you end up giving up some of that control. So in her particular case, she to take her kid, and she dropped him off at the church and basically waved goodbye, I'll see you next year. Fortunately, we don't do that in this culture, because I'm not sure what I would do with all the kids, but, you know, drop them off for the pastor to raise, but, you know, you go ahead and keep your kids. But this was an unusual situation for Hannah. She'd made a vow. In the course of time, God opened her womb. She conceived. She bore a male child, and his name was Samuel, which literally means name of God and could be translated heard by God. So certainly her prayer was heard by God. And she says, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And the time came every year for that trek to Shiloh. Wherever they lived, they came down to Shiloh. They worshiped God. Hannah stayed behind, at least for the first couple of years, because back in that culture, it was usually 2 or 3 years before you finally weaned the child. I guess it happens much quicker in our own culture, but back then, that's what they did. And so he did not actually go to stay with Eli until probably 2 or 3 years old. So she didn't want to go until Samuel was weaned, and when she did go, Samuel stayed with Eli the priest in the fulfillment of the vow. So he lived with a priest, and that started probably around 3 years of age. So there came a time when Hannah, in fulfillment of the vow she gave to the Lord, brought Samuel to Eli and turned him over to serve God at the tabernacle of Israel in Shiloh. Psalm 76, verse 11, the Bible says, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, it says, when you make a vow or a promise to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pray. And Hannah was not a fool, right? Hannah was a godly woman. She trusted God. She trusted God for her child. She trusted God for her child's life. And she paid her vow. She kept her promise. And she trusted that God would take care of Samuel, which he did. Hannah was a woman who had wanted to be pregnant, rejoiced over and embraced her pregnancy. She accepted the pain. She accepted the inconvenience. She accepted all the changes that childbirth would bring, and all the things that she had to do in the raising of a child. And so she was like Jochebed, who made sacrifices to take care of Moses, like Mary, who made incredible sacrifices to raise Jesus, Eunice, who taught Timothy Old Testament truths. And so now Hannah was going to teach Samuel some things about life that he needed to learn. But at 3 years of age, he would be turned over to Eli the priest. And so she trusted God for her heart's desire, which was to have a child. She trusted God for her child's life, which basically she gave it over to Eli, and he took over the care and feeding of Samuel. One writer, in talking about mothers, said this: "When I began to recognize faces, one face always smiled at me with eyes that danced with laughter. I called her Mom. When I started walking around the house on shaky feet that could hardly hold me up, someone with a smile in her eyes was always there to catch me. I called her Mom. When I came home late, someone would meet me at the door with relief mixed with love in her eyes. They were Moms. And when I asked Jesus to take back control of my life, those eyes overflowed with love and joy. Thank you, Mom." And so as you look at this, we realize how important mothers are, and the role of mothers is really significant, and the family is really significant. And what's happening in our culture, as you well know, I'll try not to digress too much on this, we now have different ideas as to what families can look like. Now, maybe you've got two mommies, or maybe you've got two daddies, or maybe you've got some kind of a polygamous arrangement. You know, everything, the door has been kicked open, and the traditional, the biblical things that we've always held to are being cast aside. But still, ultimately, the family and the role of mothers is highly significant for well-adjusted children and having children who grow up to fear the Lord. Third way to answer the question, what does it mean to be a good mother, is that we recognize that mothers trust God for the joy that a child brings into their life and for the joy that they have with their relationship with God. So I'm going to read to you now 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and we'll end up closing with this. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord.'" Now Hannah is, you got to realize, Hannah is grateful. She had the baby. She's given the baby over to Eli to raise. And I'm sure there's some pain with that. She misses her baby. But she's done what she said she would do. She's trusting God for all of this. And now she's rejoicing in the Lord for his goodness to her. "My horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock, nor is there any security like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren give birth to seven," which is basically a way of saying that God allows the barren woman to bear children. "But she who has many children languishes." And then you wonder here, as you look at something like that last comment, if that's a little dig at Peninnah, because Peninnah made her life pretty miserable for a while. Hannah did end up having other children besides Samuel. And Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, she had three sons and two more daughters. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes rich, poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." So, you know, in chapter 1, verse 10, Hannah is praying to the Lord in the bitterness of her soul. She's frustrated, she's hurt, she's struggling. But now, as a result of what the Lord has done in her life, she's praying with joy. She experiences joy because her God is a righteous judge. He provides salvation. He is a holy God. He is a God who is a rock, one who provides safety and security. And he is a God who lifts up the humble. Hannah has humbled herself before the God, before her God, and he has exalted her and lifted her up. And he lifted her up, and he humbled in the process Peninnah. Peninnah can no longer say, look, I've got children, you don't. I guess that makes me a better Hebrew woman than you are. She can no longer make that claim. As you look at Scripture, God is a God who humbles the proud. If you're a proud person, you run a real risk unless you repent of that, because God will ultimately humble you. He humbled the Philistines. He certainly humbled Goliath. He humbled King Saul. He humbled Nabal, who was the wicked husband of Abigail. He humbled Absalom, who tried to overthrow his father and David and take his kingdom. He humbled Shimei, who cast dirt upon David and cursed him and screamed at him. And even David himself, on the occasions when David allowed pride to overtake his own life, God stepped in and humbled him. And we should be aware of that God can humble us. He can humble certainly mothers, and he can also humble men as well, and we need to keep that in mind. He breaks the bow of the mighty. He girds those up who stumble. If you're struggling and you're humbling yourself before God, God is there to help you. He forces those who hire themselves out for bread. He takes care of them. He feeds the hungry. He is able to help the barren to bear children and the bearer of many children to become feeble. He kills and he makes alive. He makes poor, he makes others rich. He humbles some, he exalts others. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He sets the worlds upon him. The earth's stability is based on God, and Hannah realized that her own stability as a woman was based upon her relationship with God. He protects those who are his saints or his children, and he judges the wicked, and we can count on that. I don't know if you watch Fox News. When I was sick, I watched a lot of Fox News and heard about all these scandals and all the things that are happening in Washington. And you find yourself starting to get all heated up and thinking, man, if I could get in there, I'd straighten those people out. But you know, there's going to be a day when those people are straightened out. If they don't repent, there will be judgment, and they can count on that. And what we need to do in our own lives and our own context is to make sure that we're humble and that we're living righteously. Samuel was prayed for by Hannah, and now he serves the Lord at his tabernacle, and Eli the priest, and there's a lot of imperfections with Eli the priest. He had sons of his own who were immoral, who were not taking their job responsibilities as priests under the Lord seriously, and they would eventually be judged by him, and Eli would be judged as a result of his own failure to reign in his children. But even with his imperfections, he still trained Samuel in some of the things of the Lord and how to be a priest. As we said, Samuel was an incredible prophet. He did much to stabilize and to add a whole bunch of righteousness to the kingdom of Israel. And before he arrived in the scene, Israel was in trouble spiritually. There was idolatry, there was the corruption of the clergy, there was dishonest judges. As I said, Eli's sons were wicked. They did not take their jobs seriously. And under the influence of Samuel, when he arrived in the scene and became the priest and took over Eli's job, things turned around. They were not perfect, as you well know, but under his influence and David, conditions were reversed, and God's blessing was able once again to be shown upon Israel. And so Hannah had experienced some very hard times. She had dealt with the whole issue of barrenness, but she trusted God, and he allowed her to bear Samuel. Also allowed her to have five more children, as I mentioned. Samuel grew up and became God's incredible servant and was used by God to revive Israel's spiritual life and avoid the judgment of God, which was at hand if they did not turn from the way they were living. So Hannah, his mother, learned to trust God for her joy. She learned to trust in God. She learned to have a close walk with the Lord. You know, and as mothers, and you can tell me about this later if you want to, but I would imagine that you learn to trust God more once you have children. Because there's sometimes, I think, you know, I'm a father, and, you know, I have certainly had a role in the bringing up of the children, but there's sometimes as a parent, you're just not quite sure what to do or how to respond to certain things. And certainly mothers probably feel this a little bit more because they're with the children more. And so they learn that sometimes they just have to get on their knees and ask God for help and experience the joy that they can experience as he gets involved in the situation and helps them with the rearing of her children. She trusted God for what he would do in the life of Samuel. She trusted God to answer her prayer. He gave her her heart's desire. She learned to trust God for her son's life, and now she would trust God for her joy. So Hannah learned the lesson of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance. Hannah was a godly woman. She was a good mother. And there are those of us here today as believers, as we read this story and we think about her, can be inspired by her life and by her example. Us men, we can be inspired by looking at the life of a godly woman. You don't have to be a woman to be inspired by another woman. Most women here today, to one extent or degree or another, are similar to Hannah in terms of their love and trust of God. All are perhaps in maybe a different place in terms of their spiritual growth. Maybe some are more like Hannah than others, but we can all grow. And certainly this includes men as well as women. And Hannah can inspire us today in terms of that growth. Today is Mother's Day. It's time to remember and honor our mothers. And I actually, let me rephrase that. Last month was Mother's Day, but we're celebrating it today because I wasn't here then. I keep saying today. Let me close with what one writer said about mothers, and I think you'll probably get a kick out of this. It says, "Perhaps mothers should come with a maintenance agreement which provides for a complete overhaul every 5 years. 3 kids, or 300,000 miles, whichever comes first. Here are several points which ought to be included. Fuel. Why, most mothers will run indefinitely on hot coffee, pizza, and hamburgers. An occasional gourmet meal for two in elegant surroundings will add immeasurably to increased efficiency. Motor. A mother's motor is probably one of the most dependable anywhere. A mother can start and reach top speed from a prone position at a single cry from a sleeping child." And that's true. You ever watch women that just the cry kid cries and bang, they're right at the crib. That's amazing. I am usually a few steps behind, I remember, is like from what I recall. To keep that motor at peak efficiency, regular breaks are recommended. A leisurely bath and a nap every 1,000 miles and a 2-week live-in sitter every 100,000 miles will do wonders. Battery. Batteries should be recharged regularly. Roses, candy, or other thoughtful and unexpected gifts often do the trick. Chassis. A mother operates best when her chassis is maintained. Her wardrobe should be changed as needed every fall and spring. Regular exercise should be encouraged and provided for. A complete change of hairdo and makeup should be made part of the regular maintenance. When the chassis begins to sag, there are a number of possible remedies, including racquetball and Weight Watchers. Tune-ups. Mothers need regular tune-ups. Compliments are both the cheapest and most appreciated. By following these simple instructions, the average mother would last a lifetime providing love and caring to those who need her most. Now, you've probably already done all this. So I know it's a month late, a day late, a dollar short, but whatever you do to honor and respect and help and show appreciation for your mother, keep it going. Try to keep it going all year long, just not on Mother's Day. Expressing love to our mothers is something that we can do on a daily basis. And we thank the ladies here today that had the opportunity to be mothers and to help raise a generation of godly children. And we also thank the ladies that maybe haven't had the opportunity to be mothers, but have maybe performed kind of an aunt role or performed kind of a godmother role, and certainly those people are important as well. Happy Mother's Day. I know that there are some flowers that are out on the back table that we want to make sure, if you're a mother, or even if you've performed the role of a mother and not been a biological mother, certainly feel free to take one of those. And it was just a small way of recognizing you and saying thank you. So let's close with prayer. Lord, this morning we thank you that you love mothers, that you love, you're the one that created them. You're the one that also created fathers. And Lord, we just pray that you would help each and every woman here today that's been a mother or has performed some kind of a mother role, that you would just bless them, that you would give them what they need for their lives, and that we thank you that you have created the family, and we pray that as a culture that we would not continue to drop into the abyss where we neglect the family and try to come up with alternative living arrangements. We thank you that you're in charge, and we thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.